I told somebody one time it's probably pretty easy to get the initials J.R. and R.J. mixed up. I don't have a problem with that, but if you're prone to do that, just sit next to me and listen to me sing. And you won't do that again. Glad you're here tonight. Appreciate the presence of all of you. And I'm just glad to be with you and be a part of this study tonight. I'm going to be discussing some things tonight and that, well, frankly, I need to tell you right at the very outset, right at the very beginning, that I'm going to say some things that I hope it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, but I believe they need to be said. And someone said one time, you know, a lesson like I'm about to deal with, maybe 30 years ago, 35, 40 years ago, would not necessarily be something that you would expect. But now and today, at the age in which we live, I think as we get into our study, you're going to see that, yes, I believe something like this is needed. And I think I'm going to say something tonight that's going to be able to impact a lot of these young people who are here, and hopefully it's going to be able to impact some of us who are older, especially the parents of some of these young people. I want to call your attention to some things that, well, you're aware of, I'm sure. Hasn't been too long ago that Barbara Walters, the news commentator on ABC TV, announced in a book, in a memoir of sorts, that she had committed adultery. And when she announced this on the Oprah Winfrey Show, she did so to a round of applause. Think about that. David Letterman, on his television show some years ago, announced to the world, proudly so, the birth of his out-of-wedlock child, and he did so to a thunderous round of applause and a standing ovation. George Clooney, a native of Kentucky, lives in open fornication, and that does not in any way diminish his popularity among the moviegoers of this country. Then you can take some of the female leads, Jessica Simpson, Gwyneth Paltrow, both got pregnant before marriage, delivered children, and again, this is not something that anybody even blinks an eye at. And then there is the squeaky queen, so to speak, Miley Cyrus, who caused a little bit of controversy when she had some very provocative poses under the oversight of her father in a particular magazine. Now, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that I can safely say that what I have just described to you is the sordid legacy of a man by the name of Hugh Hefner and his playboy society and his playboy culture. And all we've got to recognize is that which started in the early 1950s now has a way to just permeate not only our television, but the internet and the movies that we see, from Sex and the City to the online pornography that is so readily available. I want to point out something to you, that in 1953, December the 10th, the first issue of Playboy magazine hit the stands. Now, Hugh Hefner, the originator of the Playboy philosophy and the Playboy magazine, says this: if there was going to be a sexual revolution, I would be his pamphleteer. He said, it's perfectly clear to me that religion is a myth. He said, if a man has a right to find God in his own way, he has a right to go to the devil in his own way also. And he created something that has come to be known as the Playboy philosophy. If you could break that down into a couple of different areas, you would say that the Playboy philosophy is a philosophy of free love and liberation. But I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is deceptive, because it is neither free nor is it love, and it certainly is not liberation, it is enslavement. You just have to think with me for a moment some of the regret and some of the things that are associated in our culture with the Playboy philosophy. Look at the rise of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Look about us at the number of broken marriages, shattered lives, depression, addictions, and suicide. There's nothing free about this philosophy. And I could add to that the 40 million babies that have been killed in abortion, or the number of people that live in our society that are affected with HIV, or full-blown AIDS, even as I speak to you this evening. And think with me for a moment, what is the role model for our daughters and our granddaughters? People like Paris Hilton, Madonna, and Britney Spears. And what is it that their lifestyle is saying to our young people today? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a society of inverted sexuality. What I mean by that is everything is turned upside down. Everything is just contrary to the way that God reveals it in His Word. There's no embarrassment today. People are not embarrassed about things today. And just think about some things we've already talked about. The divorce rate, the people shacking up and living together, the availability of pornography, and the fact that so many of our teenagers are sexually active. Nothing shocks us anymore. Well, we laugh at the Britney Spears and Madonna kiss on television. It hardly raises an eyebrow. I think we can relate to what Jeremiah said in chapter 6 and verse 15, that we're just simply unable to flush. There's nothing that causes us to be much embarrassed anymore. I tell people, you know, it used to be not too many years ago that if our marital lawn was turning brown, that we did everything in the world to feed nutrients to it so that it would grow and prosper and green up again. But now with our problems at home, we just move out to a new yard. Even though Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let me give you some statistics that are frightening. Pastor, you realize that every single second, 28,258 internet users are viewing hardcore pornography on the internet? What did Paul say in Romans 6 and verse 12? That we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And statistics are showing that by age 19, 70% of teenagers have engaged in fornication. Even though the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to flee fornication, verse 18. Get away from it. It's a sin against one's own body. ABC News did a report not too awfully long ago about a teenage girl that was obsessed with the television show Sex and the City. That report says in part Lisa from Long Island became a huge fan of Sex and the City when she was 14. She quickly, the report says, lost her virginity and soon graduated to ordering cosmopolitans at bars she snuck into and cheated on her boyfriend with up to 7 other guys in 1 week. Here's what Lisa told ABC News. When you're that age, 14, I have a 14-year-old granddaughter, and I know that's not too old. When you're that age, you try to emulate people on TV. Carrie smoked, so I smoked. Samantha looked at hooking up with random people. It's not a big deal. So that's what I did too, she admitted. And I'm going to tell you, we sometimes are so naive that we think what our children are seeing on television and what perhaps we're sitting there watching with them has no effect upon them. We need to wise up, ladies and gentlemen, because we're living in an age of rampant promiscuity. Our culture is one of permissiveness. And we think it's free love, and we think it's liberation, but I want you to know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great deal of tragedy associated with it. There is a peril to this idea of promiscuity. It's not free love, and it's not liberation. Many years before the Playboy philosophy ever had, you know, had been given birth to, God in His Word has revealed to us some things that we need to know to be able to combat such as that, even in the society and in the culture in which we live. Back in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, God has a great deal to say about this. You know, and I've got to tell you, young and old alike need to wise up. We need to wake up, ladies and gentlemen, before it's too late to the danger that's involved with the sin of promiscuity. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the 5th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to be reading and studying from Proverbs chapter 5 tonight because God is addressing the very thing
that I have been talking to you about.
And he's given us some advice that we need to be living by. And so we're going to look at a few points that can be drawn from that chapter. In the first place, we need to recognize that God gives us a warning about promiscuity. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he's writing to his, or speaking to his son, the wise man is, and he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Now listen. He's telling you young people, you better listen to those who have lived a while. You better listen to some of those who have some experience. And they can share with you this stuff. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. I know what I'm talking about." You know, as a matter of fact, I can sort of relate to this. I wasn't like some of these young people who are here tonight. I wasn't blessed to be raised, quote, in church. I wasn't. Oh, I lived with my grandparents over here. They would take me to services with them sometimes, but I soon left and moved to Louisville with my mother and my stepfather, and church was something that was not part of my upbringing. So I went upon the other side, and I tasted and experienced the bitterness of those waters. And this is what Solomon is saying. And so it would be well if young people would sit up and pay attention. "Listen, I know what I'm talking about. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you might preserve discretion, so that you can make some good judgments here. And your lips may keep knowledge, will enable you to avoid the pitfalls of life." Now listen to what he says. He said, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell." Now I realize and I recognize that the wise man is specifically warning against a man having an adulterous affair. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, we can recognize that he actually also is warning against just about any and all sexual temptations. And he's telling us what the dangers are involved here. Whether it's the immoral woman, or whether it's a glossy magazine, whether it's a movie, whether it's the internet, or whether it's the neighbor child, or the neighbor woman, or the neighbor man, it promises you what it cannot deliver. Hear me tonight. The sexual allurement of our society is promising you something it can never deliver you. It, in the words of the wise man, drips with honey. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You get two people together, you know, and the hormones are working, and one says to the other, "You know, I've never felt about another person like I do you. That's dripping with honey. You're special. You do something to me that no one else has ever been able to do to me. That's dripping with honey." This is what Solomon is warning about. This is what Solomon is telling us. It delivers bitterness and it delivers destruction. I'm going to tell you tonight, and please pay attention to this. If you believe the temptation that's out there, you're believing an illusion. Sexual temptation peddles an illusion. It makes you think that you're different, that the situation is different or whatever. And once you've bought into the illusion, you're hooked. It promises you honey, but it delivers you filth. It reminds me one time of something that I read out in the state of Oregon. There was a middle school out there that was having some problems in the girls' restroom. And it seems like they had these big mirrors in there, you know, and these seventh and eighth grade girls, they'd go in there and they'd put their lipstick on, and they'd walk over to the mirror and they'd block their lipstick on the mirror. And so, you know, you go in there and all these little lip prints, you know, all over the mirrors. And so some announcements had been made about it, you know, by the principal, but every time they go back in there, the old janitor, he had to clean all them lip prints off the mirror. So the principal got to thinking, "Well, this, I got to handle this." So he called all the girls together, they all went in the restroom, and he had the janitor in there, and he said to these girls, he said, "Now, girls," he said, "you can kind of see we have a problem here, a lipstick problem on the mirrors." And he said, "This is really posing a problem for our janitor."
So the janitor's got to clean these mirrors, and it's really hard for him to do. And we just want you to see how the janitor cleans the mirrors. And the principal says to the janitor, said, now would you show these girls how you have to clean these mirrors? He takes a big old long handled brush, he goes over to a commode, he slops it around in there, and he wipes it. That took care of the lipstick problem. You know, I gotta tell you, this is what sexual allurement is. It's promising you something that behind it is filth. And it's that which is contrary to the will of God. It is an illusion. Don't buy it. Don't buy the images. The images are airbrushed. The images want you to think that the grass is greener, that things are different. But notice what he's saying. He said in verse 8, remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Don't go where it's slippery. Don't go where it's, where you're going to be sucked in. You know, Paul points out 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that with the temptation, God makes a way of escape. That is, that's an egress. That's sort of like an exit ramp in the oil interstate. 75, you're going down 75 and you want to exit, there's a ramp there, you can get off. There's Lentil Valley, you can get off the plunder or wherever. Well, that's what God says about temptation, and that would include sexual temptation. God said there is an exit ramp, take it. And God is talking about this many, many years ago. Now, I want you to notice something else that God has to say in this same chapter. He not only gives a warning, he tells us of the consequences of not heeding that warning. Let's pick up our reading now in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 5. And he just simply says, lest, here's the conclusion, here are the consequences. Don't pay any attention to me, God says. Lest you give your honor to others. You know, you lose your honor when you neglect what God has said, and you begin to dabble in these kinds of things, you're going to lose your honor, and it's not worth it. Now, I'm going to be very pointed here. I'm going to try my best to be discreet, but I need to talk to you about some things. There are a lot of young people who are making some decisions that cost them their honor. Now, listen. When you make a decision that you're going to become sexually active, you're going to lose your virginity and you can never reclaim what you give away. God says you'll lose your honor. And that is exactly what is going to occur. You can't reclaim it. And you may just spend the rest of your life regretting it because you've cheapened yourself and you've betrayed the trust of a parent or a spouse. And you've certainly betrayed the trust of God. Then you may be looked upon with doubt. How many of us just saw on the news not too long ago about this young girl? Had a boyfriend, you know. And that's that special thing again, you know. They were all connected up. They were all hooked up. And what did she do? She sent some very risque pictures of herself that she had taken with her phone camera and sent it to him. This is called sexting, they tell us. Not just texting, but sending risque pictures. And so she took some pictures of herself. She sent them to her boyfriend. And then eventually they broke up. And so what did the boyfriend do? He just sent those pictures to some of his friends. They sent them to others. And you know, pretty soon, well, the whole community had pictures of this girl. And she lost her honor. And she was looked upon as someone who was cheap. And now she felt, you know, there's nothing for me to do but commit suicide. I mentioned this recently in a meeting that I was at in Akron, Ohio. And a brother that was a school teacher, he came to me on the last night of the meeting, and he said, Brother Bronger, you know, when you were talking about sexting, he said, we had to lock down our school today. And I said, what happened? And he said, well, we had to call the police because we had that very issue going on in our school. Don't make these decisions that cost you your honor. Listen to what else he says. is unless you give your honor to others, your ears to the cruel one. Now look at verse 12. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I got to tell you something. What this is reminding us of is that one day we might come to our senses. But it might be too late. One day, you know, we might wake up and say, well, you know, I wish I'd listened to what Danny had been preaching. I wish I'd paid attention. I wish I'd paid attention to what my Bible teachers had said. I just regret it so bad. It's too late. There are consequences to the choices that we make and the decisions that we act upon. Oh, we may one day be like a prodigal son. We may be able to come back and have a happy reunion and hopefully, you know, God bless you. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what? There's a prodigal also revealed in the Old Testament. It didn't come home like the prodigal in the New, and the prodigal of the Old Testament I refer to as Samson. Samson couldn't listen. He couldn't pay attention to what his mother and father said. He just wanted to go out here and nuzzle up with the Philistines, and he had to run with them and act like them. And it cost Samson his eyes, it cost Samson his freedom, and it cost Samson his life. And he woke up too late. And that happens. I was talking with a fellow not long ago. Young guy, about 33, 34 years old, into physical fitness, and he looked good. And he's one of these weightlifters and one of these personal trainers and all of these other things. And he works with those of the opposite sex, and he helps them to train and lose weight. And he decided that he was going to have an affair with one of the women that he was training there in his place of business. Well, his wife is divorcing him, and he will tell you now, this is the biggest mistake that I ever made in my life. But there's not one thing that he can go back and undo. He can't undo it. You're going to wake up one morning, and you're going to have to face your parents. And men, you're going to have to face your wives. And wives, you're going to have to face your husbands based upon the decisions that you've made. And you're going to have to stand and look in the mirror and face yourself. But even more importantly than that, you're going to have to face God. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And I want to tell you, when we step outside the boundary of God's Word, we hurt ourselves. That's public humiliation. And I told somebody one time, I said, you need to realize that when you commit the sin of fornication, you know, we live in a society that says, you know, just practice what, you know, if it feels good, do it, just do whatever you want to do. And schools don't even have to do that. They'll give you birth control device. You just go ahead and do what you want to do. Well, I want to tell you something about sin and fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. God said it is a sin that you commit against your own body. You commit it against God, and you commit it against the person with whom you have the relationship, and you commit that sin against your own body. And I don't know of any other sin God describes quite that way. It makes us no different than barnyard animals. It makes us no different than dogs and cats. God's boundaries have been put there not to deprive us, but to enhance our living. Make us happy. Give us peace. That's freedom. Now God's talking about this very thing in Proverbs chapter 5. He gives us warnings. He tells us the consequences of such a lifestyle. And I'll tell you now, he gives us an alternative. He said, let me tell you something that's better. Let me give you something that you can build your life upon. I love his terminology here because he's using symbolic language, even though he's speaking very frankly and he's speaking very honestly. And he does so with some symbolism here, but what he's doing is stating very frankly the limits and the bounds of all sexual activity. He says, drink water from your own cistern.
We know what that means. We have to have some help in misunderstanding that. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed to broad streams of water in the street, let them only, or be only your own, and not for strangers with you. I remember one time studying in the book of Proverbs, and we got to this very point. Brother back in the back, he raised his hand. He said, now, J.R., do you know what he's saying there? I said, well, I think I do. He said, oh, let me tell you what he's saying. I said, what is he saying? He said, well, I said, the proverb writer said, hey, don't monkey around with the other monkey's monkey. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. And God has devised and designed a way that we may satisfy the urges that are placed within us.
Not in the way that the promiscuous society is telling us. We're going to have to live with regret if we do. But God says, that there's something that I have designed for you. He said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth.
As a loving deer and as a graceful doe. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what he's saying is what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and 3.
To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband.
Marriage between a man and a woman is how God has designed for us to satisfy these urges and these longings that we have. And we've got to destroy this illusion that temptation pictures and satisfy these urges only within the confines of the covenant of marriage. I heard John Clark many years ago use this illustration. He said that he and his wife lived like to put a garden there. And he said they just rejoiced in the good, dark, rich soil that they had in their yard. He said they would work that soil. He said so long as it was in the garden and they planted the seeds and they watered and they hoed and they took care of it. He said we had a garden that was bare and bountiful. Beautiful. That's beautiful dirt. Beautiful soil. And he said if you took a spade full of that dirt, that pretty beautiful flat soil, and you carried it in and you threw it on that waste tablecloth, it's no longer beautiful garden soil. It becomes filth. And you satisfy the urges outside of marriage. It's not love. It's lust and it's filth. It needs to remain where God put it in the covenant of marriage. Anything from lust to the act outside of the covenant of marriage is sin. Jesus said, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, Matthew 5 and verse 28, he's committed adultery with her in his own heart. Let me tell you what this means, and listen very carefully. What this means is you need not dress yourself in a provocative way. Like I heard the singer sing one time, if you don't want my peaches, don't shake my tree. Don't dress like you're loose. Don't dress like you're immoral. Don't dress yourself to attract someone to do things or to lust after you in a way that God has not permitted. Do not dress provocatively. That's what it means. If we're going to confine these urges to the covenant of marriage, we're not going to dress in a way that encourages a sinful act. And I'll tell you something else it means. It means that we're not going to fondle and we're not going to caress someone of the opposite gender in a way to stimulate, in a way to cause lustful desires to be awakened. We'll not passionately embrace and kiss in a way that's going to cause these flames of lust to be risen up. We can't do that. God says that it's to be satisfied in the covenant of marriage. And do not put yourself in a compromising situation. Whether it's going out here and parking, or whether it's being home alone if you're unmarried with someone, or whether it's men taking a female secretary to lunch, don't put yourself in a compromising situation.
God has told you there's an alternative, and that alternative is called marriage. That alternative is your wife or your husband. And then finally, let me say to you that what we find in Proverbs chapter 5 is that God sees all. That's a reality check. You better pay attention now to the first 19 verses. Because God sees what you're doing, God sees what you're thinking, and He knows what's in your heart, your intents. He said, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." I tell you, we may think we've gotten away with it. We may think we've covered our tracks. We may think that we've concealed our sin. We may think, well, you know, this is not going to be too bad. I was able to hide this. Nobody knows anything about it. Maybe the church won't find out about it. Maybe a family member won't find out about it. Preacher won't find out about it. Wonder what David thought. When David sinned with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Yeah, I want that woman. Somebody bring her to my bedchamber. That's the woman I want right there. That woman down there taking that bath. Somebody go down and bring her to me. And I'm sure old David just did everything in the world that he could to cover this up. And it seems like after he even cost the life of her husband, had him killed in battle out there, well, you know, I'm going to work with this. Oh, I know I fathered a child with this woman, and I couldn't get her husband to think it was his, and so, you know, I got away with it. And he get away with it. God sent Nathan the prophet to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and exposed that. And here's how Nathan expressed it in verse 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12. He said to David, "For you did it secretly." This is God speaking to the prophet. "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Everybody's going to know about this. And you know what? Here we are thousands of years later, still even talking about this now. We're not going to be able to cover it over. All we may think we've gotten by with it, but bam, we're caught in our own snare. And once you engage in it, it becomes easier. It becomes easier to rationalize. Well, yeah, we did, but you know, I hate that, but then we find ourselves in the same situation and we do it again and again. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes to do and the harder it is to give it up. Like I was talking to a man, his wife came to me and she told me, she said, "He's got a problem." I said, "What in the world is it?" She said, "He won't give up his pornography." Said, "I've called him a hundred times on the internet." And said, I even discovered a bunch of X-rated movies that he had downloaded to the computer. Said, "He's got a problem." And so we began studying together. Yeah, he does. He's got a problem. He got a big problem. And I tell him, I said, "Listen, my friend, are you doing this at work?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you know you will be monitored at work and you will be fired for what you're doing?" And you know what he told me? He said, "I can't help it." He didn't care if he got fired. Because the more that he did it, it was easier and easier and easier to do, and the harder it was to give it up. How is it the proverb writer describes this? Notice he says in verse 22, he said he is caught in the cords of his sin. I used this as an illustration one time in a Bible class with some teenagers. I had this big old husky football player in there, and I set him down in a chair. And I had some kite string. And I had him lay his hands upon the arms of that chair, and I took a little piece of kite string, and I tied it around each arm, and I said, "Now break that string." He didn't break it. You know, I put nothing to it. I said, "All right." I said, "You sit there like it done." And so he sat there, and I wrapped that kite string several times around each arm, just kept going like that, and then I tied it off, and I did the same thing over here. And I said, "Now break it." And he strained and he strained and he strained and he stood up and he drug that chair all around the room. But I tell you what he didn't do. He did not break the cords of that string. And that's the way it is with sin. We give in and we give in and we give in, and it becomes harder and harder because we're held by the cords of those sins. And that's the reason the man said, I just can't give it up. And the teenager who keeps giving in to her or his desires just can't give it up. Oh, until an STD is contracted or an unwanted pregnancy happens. The husband and wife keeps going to the bed of adultery until, like that young man I was talking about, he says, that's the biggest mistake I've ever made, but you've been held by the cords of sin. And I tell you, eventually we're going to have to answer to God for the choices that we've made. And the choices that you've made determine your destiny. The poet said one time, and I just paraphrased the way that it was expressed. He said, if you sow a thought, you'll reap a deed. And if you sow a deed, you'll reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Do you see how important it is to keep our thoughts pure and holy and in the confines of God's Word? Now, the text that we studied tonight has absolutely nothing to say about what can I do if I have taken this destructive path. It doesn't. We have to go to the New Testament to find out what to do to eliminate the regret and the sins that we have of the choices that we've made in our lives. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28-29. Let me tell you very frankly what you need to do tonight. You need to believe on the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul. John 1 and verse 12 says, if you'll believe on the Lord, you have within you the power or the right to become a son or a daughter of God. But you need to act upon that belief. You need to repent of all sins. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's turn away from those sins. You know what repentance is. If you've been here from night to night, that's abandoning those sins. You've been going away from God. God is way over here. You've been going away from God. You repent. That changes your mind and you change your direction. And you start coming back to God. Abandon. Confess your belief. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. Standing before this body of people tonight is so easy. I'm going to tell you, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you're thinking about acting upon your belief, we're going to ask you in a few moments to make your way to the front of this building. If you'll just step out, I promise you that first step will be the hardest to take, but by the time you get to the front, you'll almost be running. And you can confess your faith in Jesus tonight before this good body of people and before the angels in heaven, and then be baptized into Christ. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Have all of your sins washed away. All of your sins forgiven. And you can't be forgiven. And if you are forgiven, let me tell you something. God will begin to put back together your shattered life as you live your life in hope of heaven. If I've talked to somebody tonight who had already done what we've talked about here, but you've been enamored and drawn to the sins of this world, and you've turned your back upon the Lord, I tell you what I hope. I hope God has used me as His instrument tonight to prick and touch your heart and cause you to make some changes in your life. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Won't anyone turn you away. We just want to see you saved and go to heaven. You're subject to the invitation. In any kind of way, won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.